Happy Sabbath.
Good morning, Taff. Okay, if you're as excited as I am that it's the Sabbath day, wave at me. Thank you. For those of you who don't know, my friend here who's trying to get his stand working, this is Julian.
Hello,
and
how are
so
you? Happy Sabbath.
Julian is the youth of our church.
Amen.
I'm a little bit more seasoned than
youth. You're
him.
Still youth. You're still youth.
When the Lord comes, it won't matter, will it? Okay, so today, Julian and I wanted to share with you a whole bunch of stories about miracles. Julian, I would like to talk to you a little more about miracles. What are some sayings that people use today that incorporate the word miracle?
Let's think about that. Maybe when you're late to work, you say, by some miracle, I made it into work.
That's a good one.
Right? Have you heard of Ozempic, that new miracle drug?
Yes.
Then you have, it's a miracle I made it through elementary school.
Yes.
Right? I was putting stuff on the walls. And then by some miracle drug out there, no, by some miracle fruit, you can heal your arthritis.
Yeah, I've been seeing a bunch of those on
TV. A lot of miracles.
Yeah. So how about these? There was a song, I Believe in Miracles by the Jackson Sisters. Oh. I'm sorry, you might have been too young for that one.
I don't know that one.
And what about the Christmas movie, Miracle on 34th Street? I'll get the right street. And Julian, did you know that this church right here, Taff, is a miracle?
We are. Amen.
There are so many of these that we could do this all morning long, but these people are hungry for pizza. And so right up. About now, let's talk about the miracles in the Bible. Did you know that there are over 200 of them?
Wow, really? I can probably only think of about 10 to 15, but 200 is a lot.
It is. Let's look at the definition and then jump into the word to find a couple of these special ones.
Most definitely. So the definition of miracle is a work wrought by a divine power for a divine purpose by means beyond the reach of man or woman.
Divine. Everybody repeat after me. Divine.
Divine.
Oh, yes, exactly. We are going to look at times when God stepped in, performed a miracle, and it is recorded in his word. Julian, I'm going to let you go first.
Sounds good.
Then after the videos, I'll come up and share my favorite one.
That sounds great. So I'm going to talk to you about a miracle in the New Testament. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13. Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13. Now, while you get that out in your Bibles or your phone, this miracle is about the centurion of Capernaum. The centurion of Capernaum. Now, we don't know his name, but we do know a lot about centurions. They were leaders in the Roman Empire, leaders of specifically 100 legionaries, 100 men under this man's rule. In the military book Concerning Military Matters, it's an old Latin book, it says the centurion in the infantry is chosen for his size, strength, and dexterity in throwing missile weapons. In short, for his expertise in all exercises. So I'm imagining this centurion is a taller, large, strong gentleman. He's a leader of men. It also says that centurions must be at least 30 years of age. So he was wise. Centurions also have to be able to read. They have to be able to be commanders of men and make sure they are doing what they are supposed to do. So we're not talking about a bumbling gentleman. No, we're talking about a Roman soldier who is known for his accuracy and for his leadership. And this is the kind of man that inspired a beautiful, beautiful miracle in the Bible. Now, in Matthew 8, verse 5, it says, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, the centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Now, that's the first odd part about this story. Well, the second, first, it's a centurion, a Roman Empire general, coming to talk to Jesus. The second part is he cared about his servant. Ellen G. White tells us in The Desire of Ages, among the Romans, the servants were slaves, bought and sold in marketplaces, and treated with abuse and cruelty. But the centurion was tenderly attached to his servant and greatly desired his recovery. I mean, this centurion had a huge heart. Jesus said to him, after seeing his faith and hearing his request, I will come and I will heal him. But the centurion had a different idea. The centurion didn't want Jesus to come with him. The centurion said to Jesus, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. That is another odd part of the story. Now, this centurion was known, and the Gospel of John tells us this, this centurion of Capernaum was known throughout the land and throughout the Jews because he not only cared about the relationship between the Jewish elders, he also funded the synagogue there in Capernaum. So this was a nice, kind-hearted man. Everyone probably knew him. Jesus probably knew where his home was because, of course, he was a Roman emperor. He was probably imported or a Roman soldier. So Jesus knew where his house was. Jesus was ready to just go to the man's house, lay hands, probably pray. But this man had so much faith. This centurion had so much belief in Jesus that he said, you don't even have to come to my home, but I believe that you can do whatever you need to do through just a word. Just like me, because I have authority and I can tell that you have authority as well. That's some strong faith from a non-Jewish person. I mean, this was a Roman, so he didn't believe in the same gods as all the Jews, but his faith was that strong. And Jesus acknowledged this. Jesus heard it. He marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say unto you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Not even among the Jewish people had he found as much faith as he found in this Roman centurion. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is he saying there? He's saying, many of my people will come to me. They will come and sit around me. They will hear my words. They will say to my face, they believe in me. But those same people don't have the faith that this Roman centurion has. Those same people will be cast out of my kingdom because they do not believe the way that this man believes. And then we're given this amazing miracle. And Jesus says to the centurion, go your way. And as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. I mean, this is a marvelous miracle because Jesus wanted to go to the house. He didn't even want to make the miracle this amazing. But it was the faith of the Roman centurion that made this miracle extraordinary. And it was his faith is what made Jesus love him so much. Ellen G. White also says he was grieved that his own nation should require these outward signs of the Messiahship. Again and again, he marveled at their unbelief. But the centurion, he marveled at the faith of this centurion that came to him. The centurion did not question the Savior's power. He did not even ask him to come in person to perform the miracle. Speak the word only, he said, and my servant will be healed. Now, Jesus performed many, many miracles, and this is an example of his healing power, of his doctorship. But Jesus was also a protector. He was also a comforter. He was also obviously a master chef that could make meals out of nothing. So now let's take a second to watch a video of you all's favorite miracles and just marvel at some of the other examples of faith from the Bible.
I see. saw is Jesus healing people how to walk. And if I couldn't walk and I was there, he could heal me too.
So Jeremiah 30, because it helps you about when Daniel and the three and the lion den. And then if Daniel and God shut it in, the lions out, because they were so hungry, they wanted to eat Daniel, and then when the keeper was like, Daniel, are you okay? And then the other person was being rude. He got thrown in the den, and then God let the lion's mouth open, and then he got eaten. And then that.
All right, so the miracle I like most in the Bible would be Lazarus, because it shows us that even in death, Jesus and God, or both of them, they don't abandon us even in death.
There's a lot of miracles in the Bible, and I think they're all awesome, but when you asked me the question, the first one that came to mind, and probably my favorite one, is the miracle of when Christ came from heaven as the King of the universe, the Son of God, came and was left heaven, left all the glory of heaven, left the glory of the angels, and came down as a baby, as an infant, was implanted into Mary, and was born and grew up as a human being, as the Son of God, but yet he was the King of the universe. So that to me is the biggest miracle, because of what it means for us. It means our salvation. So it just boggles my mind how the King of the universe would put that aside and come down as an infant and live in this world to show us that perfection can be accomplished, and he's the only one that could do it.
When the lady touched Jesus' cloak and she was healed from her bleeding, and I think it's important because she had so much faith that she didn't even need to talk to him, or she didn't need to like have a conversation. She could just touch him and she knew she'd be healed.
My favorite one is when Jesus rose from the grave. Why? Because he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again for you." And so, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, where would I go? So I love it.
Favorite miracle from the Bible, and why? I would say the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, because for me, it's like something like, I don't know, something about it, it's like, God can make things happen out of the very basic things. Like, just if it was just 1 loaf of bread and 1 fish, I think God and I think Jesus could have made that just happen, just like that. And I think that applies to my life. It's like, how can God bless you with whatever small amount of money you have or the resources that you have, and God can somehow make that, you know, magically, in a good, you know, in lack of words, make that happen. And it's, there's been one moment in my life that's happened a while back, but I think that's something that can somehow make your faith grow, because it's not something that you made it happen, but it's because you let God make that happen. And I think it's, in the end, glory to him. So it's not nothing that I would do, but something that, not something that I do, but something that God makes it happen. So, yeah.
Okay, my name is Adam, and my favorite miracle in the Bible is when Jesus rose from the dead, which symbolizes us overcoming sin and we will have eternal life. And also, it just shows that we are not bound to sin and we are truly overcomers.
My most favorite Bible miracle is when Jesus heals the lady. She just touches the hem of his garment and she is healed. And the reason that's my favorite is because it was just so instant. There was not even any conversation. He knew what she needed just by her touching his garment.
So I liked the miracle of parting the Red Sea because it showed how powerful God is and how he controls everything.
I think mine would have to be the Sermon on the Mount. I really like that a lot of people didn't have a lot of hope on that day, and Jesus pulls several loaves of bread out of a basket where they thought it would only feed a couple people, but he ends up feeding thousands. Essentially says that, you know, you should have faith in times where there might not be a lot because you don't know what faith will take you to.
My favorite miracle in the Bible has to be when Jesus forgives our sins. In Isaiah, he tells us that he will separate us from sin as far as the east is from the west, that he will cast it into the deepest side of the ocean, never to be found and fished up ever again. And that miracle is remarkable for me because it tells me that I can live a life free of the guilt and shame of my sin.
Let me get this right now. All right, my miracle in the Bible is five loaves of bread. You can edit this right. Two fish. And I like that because he fed a lot of people with just a little bit. In the same way that people come downtown and feed us with little resources, and every week we're waiting to see them come, and they sit around with us afterwards to fellowship with us. And that helps us out a lot. So that's my miracle in the Bible, the feeding other people with it. Two fish and five loaves of bread.
And the people of God's church said loudly, Amen. I would like to introduce you to Shannon. Some of you who've been out to feed the people that we feed that are hungry children of God on Fridays may have met him. I want to tell you a little bit about the miracle of his life. When we first started feeding him 10 years ago, he was living in a tent. I've learned over those 10 years about his life story, and it in itself could be a sermon. So hold on, I might bring it to you some Sabbath. I'll get him to come here with me and share with you everything God has done for him. Okay, so I want to share my favorite miracle. See if it's going to come up. I don't know if my scripture is going to come up. Is it there? Yay! Okay, I can read backwards. I'm an English teacher. I have eyes in the back of my head. Did you know that? Okay. So my favorite miracle is actually about Peter. And it's so amazing that Jim was talking to the youth of our church about Peter's experience on the water, because this is another one. And it happened to Peter after Jesus died. And this is what it says. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this met with the approval among the Jews, yeah, you know those Pharisees, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. Now, I just have to give you a little bit of history here as we keep reading. You have to understand how much Herod hated the disciples of Christ. He was doing everything to tear down their homes, arrest them, kill them, because he liked his cush job. He liked where he was working, and he had even become a proselyte, I can never say that word, Jew. So he had accepted the faith of Judaism. Now let's read on. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. 16 men to one man. 16. Do you think Herod was a little afraid? had there already been some miracles happening? And so Peter was kept in prison, but the church, that's y'all, the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, we'll get to that point. So here he is, stuck in a prison. I'm going to tell you a little bit about that prison, okay? Because what was going on was this: Herod had made these terrible prisons. They were cut into the stone. So if you could have gone and seen this prison, it had in the very back a cave that had metal doors, and it had chains attached to the prisoner. And then if you went a little further, there were more metal doors and chains and two guards. And if you went a little further, there was a third gate and there were chains on it. Did anybody expect Peter to get out? No. But you know what? When man can't do it, the miracles of God step in, don't they? Every time. Every time. And so, suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Get quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Now, he was sleeping, y'all. He was sleeping and knew that the next day he was going to die. I want to sleep that well, don't you? The angel had to physically touch him to wake him up. To wake him up for his godly miracle of deliverance. Peter thought it was a dream. But instead, it was another real miracle. Y'all, when that angel took him out, I read in Mrs. White that the angel was so quiet that the gates didn't squeak. You think those old gates squeaked? Yeah. But the angel went through the first one, second one, third one. And Peter thought he was dreaming. Have you ever had a cool dream like that? Yeah. And you're thinking, oh, this is pretty interesting. And then he gets out, and the angel leads him down to the street where he knows that he will have to pass by the street where his fellow church family are praying for him. And it's dark. And all of a sudden, the angel's job was done. Gone. Pretty cool, huh? We think there's cool stuff on TV. I think the Bible is so much more interesting. So anyway, the angel takes off, and there stands Peter in the dark. And do you know what he did, y'all? He looked at his two wrists. Why'd he do that? Because they were swollen and they hurt. Now, God can create a miracle, but do you still know where your pain is sometimes? Uh-huh. And so he knew that God had gotten him out of the prison. He knew he was near the house of the believers. He knew a miracle had happened. The story is so fun after that because, you know, he goes knocks on a girl, the door of where all the believers, and the girl that comes out is like me. She was so excited. She ran off to tell everybody and didn't even let him in the door. When I read about her, I think, oh, yeah, Lord, you put that in there for me, didn't you? And so the believers get to see that he was saved. Now, when we get, well, you can go and read more of this in the Bible when you get home. It says, they fast first the first guards and the second guards, and we did all that. And then suddenly, the angel left him. So I was a little ahead of myself, all right? And now, I want you to know that if you want to read the rest of that story, you should go home. Because the very evil one, Herod, he has quite a demise. It's a little gory. But make sure that you understand that the one true God did the miracle. And as Julian comes up to do our closing prayer, I would love for every person in here who needs a miracle in their life to stand up. I want you to stand up. I'm standing here, I'm going to tell you, I need a miracle. If you need a miracle, stand up.
Please bow our heads. Dear loving Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the ability to come together and worship and learn more about you. We thank you so much for the opportunity to study about all the miracles that you've done long throughout history. And we also thank you for the miracles that you continue to do in our lives. Father, we ask that you give us the guidance to remember that we can be a part of those miracles as well through our faith, through our belief, through our earnest prayer, through our earnest study. We can also be a part of those miracles by believing in you, Father, and also being the miracles in other people's lives. So please be with us as we go home, and please pray for the food and the hands that have prepared it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.